We're really glad that you're all here. I want to tell you that I'm not here because I think I have arrived in this marriage situation. I've been married nearly 30 years, and I'm very much still a learner. And I figured out which one of us needs this message the most, because you see, I give it over and over again, and you only have to hear it once. So I know which one of us needs this most. Now, this is the kind of message that steps on toes. And so I think we need to pray before we start and ask the Lord to really help us to have open hearts and to listen to Him. And there's one thing we need very much to consider before we start, and that is the fact that if you're married here today, there's no way you can change your husband. The only person you can change is yourself. And you can pray for your husband, and God can do a mighty work. But the only one that we can work on today is ourselves. And so we need to pray and ask the Lord to help us to have open hearts and to be teachable and to listen to what He wants to say to us. So let's pray. Father, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together would be acceptable in Your sight. And Lord, I pray that You would make me just a suit of working clothes for the Spirit to wear today. And Father, I pray that hearts would be deeply touched today and that we would not go away from here the same women as we came in. God forbid that we just sit through another session and not be changed. So Lord, I pray that You would give us listening hearts, open. We've heard so much this weekend already, and our minds and our hearts are full and our bodies are tired of sitting. But I ask, Father, that You just open our hearts to You and help us to hear You. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we're all very aware that marriage and the home is very much under attack today. And many are seeking to do away with the marriage and family unit. And many give very little attention to the maintaining and the growing in their marriage. But the maintaining of a joyful, fulfilling, happy marriage relationship is top priority in God's heart, and therefore you know its top priority was Satan to destroy it. When God wanted to explain His relationship to us, He didn't say as a brother is to a sister or as a mother is to a child. He said as a husband is to a wife. And that was the first, marriage was the first institution that God established. And so that gives you some idea of what value He places on it and how important it is to Him. So therefore, you can understand why Satan tries so hard to destroy a marriage. I read some statistics a couple of years ago that one out of every two marriages ends in divorce, which I think most of us have heard. But it went on to say that one out of 50 ended in divorce if that couple went to church. And then the last statistic, which I thought was so wonderful, for a couple who pray together, only one out of 1,105 end in divorce. Satan is trying to destroy our marriages, and he is interested in it because of the mission that God has given to our marriages. And he is very organized in his attacks. And I can't share all the ways that he seeks to destroy it, but let me just give you a few of them. And some of you may think, well, I don't have to worry about that. I have such a wonderful husband, and we get along so well. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:12 said, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So all we need to do to have our marriages fail is not pay attention to them and guard them. One of the things that Satan does is he appeals to our vanity. Maybe as we get a little older, a little fatter, a little grayer, the temptation comes and we wonder, well, could we be attractive to anybody else? Is anybody else, especially if your husband's not paying much attention to you? And then he says to you, surely an extramarital relationship would be more exciting than this one I've got going in marriage. And especially if you can pick up a woman's magazine, because nearly every one of them will tell you about a woman who had an affair and how it blessed her marriage, how it helped it. Another thing he says is he divides the home. Now, if you're committed to Christ, he's not going to try and divide the home with bad things. He just gets you too busy. And you're going in one direction, and your husband is going in another, and your children are going opposite directions, and you're like ships passing in the night. And if that's happening in your home, then something is wrong with your marriage. You're on dangerous ground. Another thing he says to us is, surely you don't think the Bible standard still applies. Well, ladies, it's the only standard that will work. God created marriage. It was his plan, and it's only his plan that works. And then another thing he does is he confuses us about our proper roles. And this is the place that we women are being attacked the most today. What is our role in a Christian marriage? I want to talk to you about that today. I want to try and cover three things: the supportive role, the role of being a loving companion, and then the role of being a loving sex partner. I always leave that to last because then it doesn't matter if we go over time. You're happy to stay with me. In the supportive role, the first thing is to acknowledge his role as head. Ephesians 5:22-25 talks about how the Lord has appointed the man as the head of the family. And anything with two heads is a monstrosity. Let me ask you, are you making it easier or more difficult for your husband to be the leader, the head of your family? You know, if you fight him on it, he probably will give in. And if you have won, are you happy with being the head of your family? Friend, husband says it's a sad house where the hen crows louder than the rooster. Genesis 2:18 tells us that a woman is to be a help meet, not a help mate. This is not a 50-50 job where I change the tires and he changes the diapers. Each of us has a 100% role to fulfill. A help meet. And the definition of that is a helper fit for him, completing him. It's as if God made this man like a puzzle, but he has this giant piece missing. And when he gives a man a wife, a godly wife, she is that last piece that makes him complete. And notice the word is complete, not compete. So many women today are competing with their husbands and rather than being completers. And someone said, having won our rights, have we lost our privileges? The second thing in being supportive is to be submissive. And this word has taken on a very bad connotation in recent years. And it's because it has been so misused and people do not understand it. Both the Greek and the Latin roots of this word carry the idea of throwing oneself under as a foundation, supporting him, a helper fit for him, an assistant. It is not a question of superiority or inferiority. There are no second-class citizens in God's economy. It is not a matter of domination. It is not a matter of the wife being a dirt rug to be walked on. I think of it as having two lumps of clay, a pink and a blue, and you roll them together and then you have one ball. But did the blue swallow up the pink? No, all the way through is work, the blue and the pink, because we do not lose our personality, we do not lose our vote. It's just a matter of a different role. The scripture says that we are equal heirs of the grace of life. A lock and a key, which is more important? It takes the right key and the right lock, and together they make a unit. Neither is more important than the other. All right, why should I submit to my husband? Well, let me give you some reasons. The first one is to allow my husband to obey God's will for him. This is something, ladies, where if we do not fulfill our role, we actually keep him from obeying God. This is something he cannot do without our cooperation. And that's a serious thing to think about, isn't it? That we could actually keep our husband from being what God wants him to be. And every husband will be a leader if he knows he has a follower. Some of you are saying, you don't know my husband. I tried to let him lead and he made such a mess of things, I had to take it all over again. Well, now he may make a few messes. But you see, God never asks us to do what he does not equip us to do. He has called man to be the leader, and so he will equip him to be the leader. Now, my husband used to have bird dogs, and he said that when you get a little bird dog puppy, he'll point sticks and stones and Tweety birds and everything else. But once he points a quail, he'll never again point Tweety birds and sticks and stones, because he knows what he was made for. And once a man learns the role God has for him and has a wife who will follow him, he can become the man God wants him to be. The second reason to submit is to obey God's will for me. God did not stand up in heaven and say, okay, this couple is married, now what can I do to make the woman perfectly miserable? I'll make her submit to a man. No. He means for our marriages to be heaven on earth. And he causes or brings this about in our life, requires it of it, because it suits our needs, not because it suits his needs. And he made this as an umbrella of protection for us. Now, some of you are saying, well, my husband's umbrella has lots of holes in it. You are safer under your husband's umbrella of protection, even with holes, than you are out from under it, where you are a prey to the enemy. And so it's for our security and our protection. Another reason is found in Ephesians 5:22 in the Phillips translation. It says, do we do this just to give our husbands gratification? Is that why we do it? No, the scripture says you do this as a service unto the Lord. And God asks us to submit to the position he has given our husbands, not to the personality. And then another verse, Titus 2:5 in the Phillips says, you do this as a good advertisement for the Christian faith. Isn't that good? Let me ask you, what is your marriage advertising about the Christian faith? The next thing in reason to submit is that it reflects my submission to God. Now, there are times when I would like to think that my rebellion against my husband is okay. I'm still in great fellowship with God. But that's not true. There's no way you can separate it, because it is something God requires of us and asks of us. And so if we are to be in fellowship with God, then we have to be in obedience to his word. And Howie Hendricks said we have perhaps overemphasized submission to husband and underemphasized submission to God, because that's where the rubber really hits the road. All right, the third thing in this matter of supporting our husband is to accept him just the way he is. Don't try and change him. How many of you have tried to change your husband? Come on, be honest. How many succeeded? It's about 99 9/10% ineffective. We need to accept him just the way he is. And in order to do that, we have to get rid of our own self-righteous attitude, because you see, you have to put yourself up in order to put another down. And then we need to look to his better side. Some of you have not done that so long, you've forgotten that he had a better side. You get on the phone and you'll say, you will not believe what John did. And then your friend will say, well, if you think that's bad, let me tell you what Jim did. And it's kind of, can you top this? You need to look to his better side. I mean, you chose him, didn't you? Obviously, he must have some good traits. If you've never made a list of all your husband's good traits, you need to do that. And keep it open. It may take you some time, some of you, to start the list. You may have to think a long time. But keep that list open and keep adding to it. And then one of those days when you're all upset with him, go hide in the bathroom, lock the door, get your list out, and say, thank you, God, that he is this. And thank you that he is that. And thank you that he doesn't do this. And thank you that he doesn't do that. And thank the Lord for all of his good points. And then do not compare him unfavorably with anyone else, any other man. Do not hold up another man as a shining example. And then you need to express your acceptance of him. He needs to hear that from you. My husband speaks to hundreds of people. But as soon as we can get alone, he'll say, honey, how did it go? Because he says, if he didn't make it with me, he didn't make it at all. The only thing that's important to him is what I think. Now, I'm a teary deary. I cry at the Star Spangled Banner, so you can either wait for me. All right, the fourth thing in the supportive role is we need to express interest in him. He needs to hear this from us. What hinders us from doing this? Well, self-centeredness. By that, I mean my little world. You know, what I get so involved in. My children, my work, my home, whatever it is. And so we can shut him out, and we wound them by our indifference to them, by taking them for granted. This is allergy season, excuse me. Charlie Shedd said in one of his books, "It is seldom sex that drives a man to a woman." And I thought, I stopped right there. I thought, now wait, Charlie, everybody knows that a man takes a mistress for sex. He said, "It is seldom sex that drives a man to a mistress. It is rather her ability to make him feel like a king." And then he went on to describe a situation in his church. And this man was a very big man in the church. He was elder, deacon, Sunday school teacher, you know, all those things. He had a wife and lovely children, good job. And he surprised the whole church and community by saying that he was going to divorce his wife, leave his family, move to another town, start over again in order to marry the elevator operator in his building. And he came to Charlie and he said, "I don't expect you to understand it. I don't expect you to condone it, but let me tell you how it happened." And then he said, "Every day as I went up and down in that elevator, here was a woman who thought I was worthwhile. She listened to me. She laughed at my jokes. And she thought that what I had to say was important. And for that, he was willing to give up everything." It gives you a little idea of the impact that we can have on a man's life. Then we need to encourage them. They need encouragement. We need to be like a hearth fire that they can come home to when they've been fighting the tigers all day. And we need to listen to him. Draw him out. Now, it's usually not hard for women to talk. It's usually hard for us to be quiet. And many men are quiet. They need to be drawn out. And you may think you married the Sphinx, that all he ever says is turn the dial or on the television or is there anything to eat. He probably has a lot more to say if we just give him a chance. And if we learn to draw him out, listen to him, and then give him your undivided attention. Now, if he's watching the football game, chances are he doesn't want your undivided attention. But there are times, without children tugging at us and without stirring something on the stove, we need to look them in the eye and give them our undivided attention. And then Proverbs 31:12 says, "She will comfort, encourage, and do him only good as long as there's life within her." That was part of my marriage vows. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says in the Living Bible, "When you love someone, you will always be loyal to him, always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him." That would be a good verse to put on your prayer list for your husband. There's a book called Come Spring, just a novel about people in the American Revolution. It was taken from diaries from people in the American Revolution, and I want to read you a little portion of a conversation that took place between Mima and Joel. Mima said, "They'll get so they look to you to tell them what to do. You're a good man, Joel. Men listen to you." He said laughingly, "You keep on telling me how smart I am, and you'll have me believe in it." Then he added more seriously, "I wasn't much, you know, till you got hold of me. But you're so sure that I'm going to work hard and do right that I just have to do it to keep you from being disappointed." "I guess that's the way with men," she agreed. "A woman is the root, and a man is the tree. She is the ground that he grows out of." That's a wife's job, to be good growing ground so that her man will be fine. What if she isn't? Say she's sour land or sandy or dry. Then he'll be a stunned sort of a man. Or else he'll find him another woman, that's all. A man don't go far without some woman loving him and always telling him he's wonderful. He said half to himself, "If I was a tree, I needed pruning pretty bad when you took hold of me, Mima. I still do, for the matter of that. I ain't all you keep telling me I am, but I mean to be. And if you keep telling me, I'll get to be." There was deep tenderness in his tone when he said, "You're good growing ground, Mima." Goethe, the German author, said, "If you treat a man as he is, he will stay as he is. But if you treat him as if he were what he ought to be and could be, he will become that bigger and better man. That goes not only for our men, but it goes for our children, too. The next thing in the supportive role is just to pray for him. Not, Lord, bless old John today, but pray for him defensively. Satan is out to get the man of God. Any man, but especially a man of God. Pray defensively. Guard them through your prayers against the pride and lust and the love of money. I remember when I told my mother-in-law as a young bride how I prayed for Gene when he was out traveling alone, and she was embarrassed that I would tell her, let alone that I would speak out loud to God those things. And I said, Mother, it's not that I don't trust Gene. I trust him anywhere with anyone, but I don't trust Satan. And I would be a fool to not guard him with my prayer. We need to protect them with our prayers. Some of you are thinking, well, I'm not worried because my husband walks close to Christ. But have you ever thought about the fact that it is the one closest to the captain who receives the most arrows of the enemy? And then seventh, keep him second only to the Lord. And this is hard to do when you have children because there's more of them than him. It's hard to do when you have to be a working mom. But we need to work very hard at keeping Christ first in our life because that's the only way we can do all the other things. And then secondly, to keep our husbands second only to the Lord. Ruth Calkins writes this, Oh God, she's such a fastidious housekeeper. Every day she cleans and cleans every crack, every corner, including the picture hangers on the walls. She insists it simply has to be done. But when I see her lonely husband so obviously frustrated, so totally shelved, I wish there were some way to convince her to include him in her cleaning schedule. Lord, he needs dusting on, too. All right, let's talk about being a loving companion, and I think I can best demonstrate this by giving you some ways we are unlovable. The first one is nagging. Do any of you ever nag? Did you know that men don't nag? As a general rule, it's women who nag. Anybody who knows my husband knows that I don't nag him. He's not the kind you nag. But I had three boys, wonderful boys. But there were nights I went to bed thinking, Lord, all they'll ever remember of their mother is that she nagged them all day long. Proverbs 21:9 in the Amplified said, It is better to dwell on a flat oriental roof exposed to all kinds of weather than in a house shared with a nagging, quarrelsome, fault-finding woman. So, nagging is about 99 9/10% ineffective. A friend asked her husband, What do you mean by nagging? He said, Whenever you ask two times. There's a Chinese proverb that says, Spouse with horse sense never become old nag. The second thing is being negative and critical. Philippians 4:8 says, Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely, and dwell on the fine good things in others, and think about all you can praise God for and be glad about. But what do we like to dwell on? The negative things. And that's part of our emotional makeup. Cars come with standard equipment. I think that this is standard equipment for women. We come with it built in. Because of our emotions, we have a tendency to be very negative. Philippians 4:8, fix your thoughts on what is good and true and right. The next thing is being a dream buster. Your husband comes home and he has this great idea. And he begins to tell you all about it. And he says, I'm reaching for my shoulder pad on the tape here. I'm telling you what I'm doing because the last session, when I touched my shoulders, I found I didn't have any shoulder pads. And I was feeling all over me, wondering where they had gone. And they were down in my arms. And so I had these big muscles here. So if you see something crawling down my arm, it's my shoulder pads. Okay, that's beside the point. But being a dream buster, he comes home and he says, Honey, I have got this neat idea. I can buy this boat. Now, it does need a lot of repair. But I can buy this boat. And we can fix it up, and we can just sail around the world, and you can homeschool the children. And we'll just have this wonderful year. And, you know, the first thing you do is put the hands on the hips, and you say, where do you think we're going to get the money for that? And if you think I'm going to homeschool those kids, you got another thing coming. And so we just burst the dream. Now, his buddy can say to him, John, that's the dumbest idea I ever heard, and he'll take it. But he doesn't need to hear it from us. What we need to do at that point is PLM, that's pray like mad. Now, this is the way you are probably prone to pray at that point. Lord, dear Lord, I'm desperately pleading with you. Please, please speak to my husband. You see, he's made a determined decision, and I'm convinced he's totally wrong. Change his mind, Lord. Nudge him, prick him, turn him around, anything, but capture his attention and show him I'm right. Foolish child, don't ask me to make your husband what you want him to be. Just ask me to make him what I want him to be. Oh, Lord, then you must work on me. Being a dream buster. The next thing is being filled with self-pity and complaining. Oh, I didn't give you a verse, did I, for dream buster? Proverbs 14:1. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one plucks it down with her own hands. And I think we could add, with her own tongue. All right. Self-pity and complaining. Jude 16 in the Berkeley translation says, these are the grumblers complaining of their lot. And ladies, I would rather call my sin almost anything but self-pity. I just hate to admit that I'm having a pity party. And so I'd like to name it anything else. But we are filled oftentimes with self-pity and complaining because maybe our husband isn't providing like our parents did or something like that. The next one is talking too much. And this includes correcting him. Do you ever do that? You know, men see the big picture, not the details. When they ask you how was the party, they want to know, was it a good party or a bad party? But we want to tell them who was there, what everybody wore, what they served, the whole thing. And so we oftentimes also correct them, especially in front of other people. 100 years from now, it won't matter. But we think it's so important at the time. Maybe your husband says something like this. Well, we were going to Lake Murray. Oh, sweetheart, it was summer. I remember. Well, we were going with John and Mary. It was Kirk and Dan. I remember, honey. And about the third time you stop him and correct him, he threw clenched teeth. He says, would you like to tell a story, sweetheart? And so we talk too much. Now, my husband tells the story of the fish I caught, and I love to have him tell it because it's so much better. You see, they see the big picture, and we see details. Now, if you're not a fisherwoman, you're not impressed with this, but I caught a 9.5-pound rainbow trout in New Zealand. And for a rainbow trout, that's trophy size. And they have pictures mopping my brow while an hour and 40 minutes, you know, I'm reeling this thing out in this little bitty fly. Well, it's stuffed in my husband's office. I didn't want it in our home. But anyway, I love to have him tell the story because it's so much better. It's so much, the fish is bigger when he tells it. It weighs the same, but it's just longer. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but in only revealing his own opinion. The next thing is never letting a matter die. Now, women, we are really famous with this. What we do is we paste emotional trading stamps down inside. We never forget a bad thing he said, do we? Or done. Now, scripture memory we have trouble with. But we can remember every detail of every bad thing he's ever said. And so one day he says something or does something and you just fall apart and he thinks, boy, I didn't think it was that bad. But he doesn't know your whole page was full. You'd been pasting those emotional trading stamps and now you had a page full. And so we tuck it down inside. But if you're going to live with this man, you need to let the matter die and never bring it up again. Proverbs 17:9 in the Amplified said, he who covers and forgives an offense seeks love, but he who repeats or harps on a matter separates even close friends. One man said, whenever we get into an argument, my wife becomes historical. And his friend said, don't you mean hysterical? And he said, no, historical. She brings up everything I've ever done. And the next thing is resentment and bitterness. Hebrews 12:15. Says, watch out for bitterness. Don't let it take a root among you, for as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual life. And ladies, bitterness is the price is too high. We can't afford it. It not only affects the person that we're bitter with, I mean, it affects our relationship with them, but it'll affect all your relationships if you harbor bitterness in your heart. The last thing is having a defensive spirit. There probably are certain things in your marriage that when they are mentioned, that little defensive wall comes up and communication stops. Usually it's something like, honey, why are we overdrawn at the bank? So a defensive spirit. Now on the positive side, we need to work at the job of being sweethearts. If you're newly married, you think, well, that's dumb. I love this idea of being sweethearts. But those of us who have been married a while and have had children and jobs and home and all this, it's easy to let that part of our life go. And we need to keep romance in our life. We need to work at being sweethearts. And then the scripture tells us to reverence and respect our husbands. Ephesians 5:33 in the Amplified. And this is what it says to respect and reverence means. That she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him. That she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. That'd be another good verse for your prayer list for your husband. Another thing we need to do on the positive side is to admire him. Our husbands need to be admired. They need our admiration. And ladies, if we don't tell them, believe me, somebody else will. And then we need to communicate with them. Now, when he comes in the door and he's stoop-shouldered and he's got a lunchbox or briefcase and he's just barely dragging in, the first thing you want to do is put those hands on the hips again and say, listen, if you think you've had a hard day, let me tell you about mine. All three kids had the flu. The dog threw up all over the rug. The wash machine ran over. You know, you just want to spit it all out. Well, you need to give him a little re-entry time and always feed him first. Now, if the house is on fire, you have to tell him that. But probably the rest of it could wait until you give him some food. Greet him with gladness. And then be a good listener. And don't let common interests get away. You know, you start out as husband and wife with no children, and in about 20 years, you end up, again, with husband and wife and no children. And if all you've talked about is braces and Levi's and tennis shoes and school marks, you're going to look across the table at a stranger. So you need to keep sure that you have common interests together. Set regular times for visiting together. I don't know if that applies to you, but our lives are such that if we do not set dates to be together and visit, we don't get them. And then don't be a ceaseless chatterer, an interrupter, or an over-questioner. I have a little friend we called Mighty Mouse. She was about this tall. And she said that after being home all day with the kids and you know, her husband was out about in his business, and he'd come home and she would attack him. She would say, what did you do today? Who did you have lunch with? What did he say? What did you say? Where did you go for coffee? Then what did you do? And by this time, he's just screaming and climbing the wall. And she said, I had to learn to be, not to be an over-questioner or a ceaseless chatterer. Then the last thing in this area is to keep yourself attractive. And, of course, this ties in with the sex relationship also. Are you staying as attractive as possible? Think about how you looked when you got married. Do you look better or worse? Grown. Well, we have to work at it as we get a little fatter and a little grayer and a little older and the wrinkles come. We have to work at it, but we need to be feminine in every way that we can. What kind of clothes do you wear? Do you wear feminine clothes? You know, your husband doesn't want you to dress like his roommate. He left his roommate to marry you, and he wants you to be feminine, and his masculinity is built in direct proportion to your femininity. So the more feminine you are, the more masculine he feels. Now, don't bust the budget, but, you know, save a little money and go out and get something pretty, a little piece of lingerie or something. Some of you thinking, he would never notice. You know, he'll notice. Now, he may be in a state of shock, and he may, you know, not know what to say, but I'll guarantee he'll notice. And they want us to look feminine. My husband says, why go after margarine if you've got butter at home? And ladies, there's lots of margarine out there, and we need to be the real thing. We need to, the path to our door needs to be the most inviting thing he sees all day. All right, the last thing is to be a loving sex partner. I've got 30 minutes of stuff to give you in 10 minutes, so here we go. Finally, but certainly not least in importance, in keeping love alive and growing in the sex, is the sex relationship. And in this area, women have so many problems and so much lack of information and knowledge. We're supposed to be the generation that knows everything. But we don't, do we? And the younger generation doesn't either. And this is the area that so many of us have had so much lack of information and knowledge and misunderstanding. But did you know that this part of marriage also had a message to proclaim from the Lord? That one flesh relationship that it talks about proclaims the intimacy of the relationship that we as individuals have with Jesus Christ. And so no wonder if God says that this union carries such an important message, you can understand why Satan likes to destroy it. I think of it as being a beautiful, beautiful painting within a frame of marriage. But Satan likes to pull it out of that frame, rub it in the dirt and the mire and the dust and the mud and the muck, and then pick it up and say, see, it's dirty. And so many of us have entered marriage thinking that this was an area that was dirty. It was unscriptural. It was just nothing we wanted a part of because of what we'd heard. So Satan delights in seeing it misused. And there's no other area that we've gotten so mixed up in as this area. And the greatest hindrance to our enjoying a successful and happy sex life is our attitude. Now, Tim LaHaye says in his book, sex education is 20% education and 80% attitude. The right attitude is important for both the husband and the wife. The first thing to recognize is that intercourse is good. It was designed for man's good. It could well be, and that means man and women, we have to describe that today. It could well be described as the most sublime expression of love between two people when limited to the bonds of marriage. Because of the fact that taboos are properly put on the act of marriage during the teenage and courtship years, Christian girls sometimes hesitate to enter enthusiastically into this relationship after marriage. And that's true, isn't it? We were taught, no, hands off, and overnight we were supposed to just welcome it all. And for some of us, it was a welcome relief. For others of us, it was a hard adjustment. He goes on to say, sometimes because of preconceived ideas and false suggestions conveying an evil connotation, there is a subconscious association of guilt in fulfilling the act. Occasionally, a girl's viewpoint has been warped by a frustrated mother or grandmother whose sex life was unhappy, and she may secretly carry a feeling of dread to her marriage bed. These attitudes are contrary to God's plan. The only taboos in the sex relationship are outside the bonds of marriage. There is absolutely no connotation of evil involved in a proper relationship in marriage. Well, as I said, many of us have been brought up to think that it was animalistic and dirty, unspiritual, and that we couldn't be spiritual women if we were really interested in sex. Maybe you think of it as being something so distasteful that it's to be endured as seldom as possible. Some of you think that you've married a sex maniac, and he really couldn't be very spiritual because you know what he thinks about all the time. They're kind of like ever-ready batteries, aren't they? Well, he's probably very normal. And let me tell you that one of the most spiritual things that you can do is to be a loving, uninhibited, exciting sex partner to your husband. This is a spiritual act. Marriage and sex were given as good gifts from God before sin entered the world. And I think that's an important thing for you to get in your thinking. These were good gifts from God before sin entered the world. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of changing. Now, would the Lord give a good gift to a man that involved a woman, and it wouldn't be a good gift for the woman? No, God doesn't do things like that. Hebrews 13:4 says the marriage bed is undefiled. Now, that is either true or God is a liar. Genesis 18:12 is the story of Abraham and Sarah. And you remember she was told she was going to have a child. And I forget how the King James puts it, but it sounds like she's kind of getting excited over having a child at her, 99 years old. I mean, that is a little unusual. And but Howie Hendricks says what she really was saying was, whoopee! She was remembering a good sex relationship and that she enjoyed it. So it's evident from these scriptures and others that the only taboos in the sex relationship are outside the bonds of marriage. And we need the security of the marriage relationship to relax and fully enjoy our sex life. 1 Corinthians 7:3-5, we don't have time to go into, but that's another portion on it. And ladies, there should be no defrauding, no withholding, no using it as a weapon or a tool, or no using it as a reward if he pleases you. That's sin, and it may backfire on you. Are you the reluctant dragon? You've always got a headache or your stomach hurts. One man said, my wife said her feet hurt, and I don't know what that has to do with anything. And I can tell you from my own experience, there have been times when I've gone in the bathroom and said, Lord, I'm really tired tonight, and I sure wish we could do this another time. But help me, Lord, just to give my husband pleasure. And you know what? In all these years, there's never been a time that I have not felt better and refreshed after this sharing of love. It's meant to be health-giving, to be life-giving, for enjoyment. Shirley Rice, in her book, brings out some consequences of ignoring your husband's needs. First of all, she says it's sin, because God has commanded us to meet this need, and therefore a relationship with the Lord is in jeopardy. And secondly, your relationship with your husband can be damaged and can be ruined. And thirdly, you tempt him to sin, to anger, to masturbation, and perhaps adultery. Now, obviously, it doesn't hurt to miss a meal, but a starved man sexually is a setup for Satan. Now, let me talk about foreplay for just a minute. I think most of us entered marriage knowing that intercourse was going to be part of it, but a lot of us didn't know about this foreplay business. I remember the first girl in our college group that went off and got married and came back and reported to us. And she said, talk about wandering hands, they're everywhere. And we all thought, ugh, how awful, because we didn't understand what foreplay was. And maybe the thought of fondling and affectionately caressing your husband's body, and especially his genital organs, is offensive to you or seems wrong. And maybe you've wondered whether any other couples do what you do. Well, you don't go to the phone and ask, do you? This is not something you call somebody up about. Well, if it is part of a beautiful expression of love, then there is nothing wrong that is agreeable and pleasurable to both of you. Foreplay now is for our benefit. Our husbands enjoy the work, but it's for our benefit because, you see, like I said, they're like an ever-ready battery or like a light bulb. You know, they can just turn on in a moment. But we're kind of like a slow cooker. Or they're like a microwave and we're like an iron. You know, I mean, we're slow. We gotta have a warm-up period. And so this is for our benefit. Shirley Rice again says, there is no part of the body that is improper to use to caress with the lips, the tongue, or the hands. Anything is permissible as long as it is not offensive to either party and affords mutual pleasure and satisfaction. You would refrain from anything offensive to the other, though many inhibitions should be removed with the knowledge that this sort of lovemaking between husband and wife is holy and pleasing to God. So ladies, if this is not a pleasing and wonderful part of your life, please seek some help. Because you see, you don't know what you're missing. And God's plan is for you to enjoy it, not endure it. And it's mighty important to both your husband and to God. God can use this union, this wonderful relationship, as to accomplish great things in a couple's life spiritually. Now, let me tell you, this comes free of charge. Did you know that your greatest sexual organ is right up here? It's your mind. You know, if you're lying there and you're thinking, man, I never saw that cobweb before. or if you're thinking, let's see now, if I put the roast down at 350. I heard of one lady who, in the midst of this lovely lovemaking, said, could you take the garbage out? Now, this is not an out-of-the-body experience. You have to be there. You have to be there mentally, and you have to be there physically. And if you're not, you're going to say, oh, my husband's a poor lover. He doesn't turn me on. So you've got to be there. Proverbs 31:11-12 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her confidently and relies on and believes in her safely, so that he has no lack of honest gain or need of dishonest spoil. I don't know all that means, but to me it means if I keep my husband happy at home, the chances of Satan being able to tempt him outside our home go way low. Our time is up. Peter Marshall said, God is the greatest asset to romance. He thought it up in the first place. Include him in every part of your marriage, and he will lift it above the level of the mundane to something rare and beautiful and lasting. Now, ladies, I've said a lot today. I hope none of you are discouraged. If you are, I have failed because I didn't want to discourage you. I want you, if God has spoken to you about anything, take them one at a time. You can't work on everything at once. Take them one at a time. Make a list and say, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to work on these things to be a better wife to my husband. And when you get home tomorrow, give him a big hug and a big kiss and tell him you love him and that you appreciate him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time with the women, and thank you for the privilege of sharing these principles of marriage. Dear God, how I pray.